We're continuing in the series we began just this month about the Lord specializing in complete restoration. We talked about how we take things that are broken, faulty, not working properly to people sometimes to be fixed or repaired. And I did mention that my family, some of them are here today, have in the past thought there was a daddy do list, a son-in-law do list, a different do lists for this guy, but I have my limitations, and we all have our limitations. We can take things to professionals to have them restored sometimes, and they get almost like new. They just really amaze us how good they look. But when it comes to, as we've seen, the kind of restoration that really matters, there's only one person we can go to, and that is the Lord. We've considered so far how the Lord restores souls. Now, he can reconcile people who've been estranged, who have had bridges burnt between them, who have had barriers and boundaries that have caused them to be separated, and who want to be reconciled. No matter how far gone we might think someone or something is, they're not beyond God's ability to renew, to reconcile, and to restore. Our theme text has been Psalm 23, and as in the past couple of weeks, if you would like to recite it with me, the King James Version, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Beautiful psalm. We've seen some themes in the psalm already, but one of the persistent themes in this psalm is the picture of providential care. Did you notice it? The providence of God, his caring for his sheep. The shepherd feeds and cares for sheep and leads his sheep into places where he can do that. And really, when we talk about places, we're really talking about a place, a specific place, really with the person of Christ. We find that so wonderful and good. But not only does he care for us and provide for us, the image in the psalm is not of meager proportions, is it? It's not like rationing out little bits. It's really the idea of abundant provision, isn't it? A matter of fact, it starts with his sheep shall want what? Nothing, right? I shall not want. They'll want for nothing. The idea that they'll be abundantly supplied. They'll have all that they need. Well, when we talk about material things, so often we are in want. Isn't that true? Sometimes there are things we want, we desire, and we ask for. And we need to understand that all good and perfect gifts come from the Father of lights, from God. Anything good comes from him, and we're to ask him for those things. He provides those things. A lot of times, though, people, what they want restored, what they want that they don't have, again, it's not necessarily just things. Sometimes it is, well, they want restored to them position or recognition. Is there anybody out there who has ever been bypassed for a promotion? You know, you thought you were up for it. You thought you should get it. You thought you should be the one, and somebody else got it. You know, and you thought, well, wait a minute. And maybe they even took credit for some of what you did, or it seemed like they got the credit. But, you know, you being the good person you are, you just kept your mouth closed. You never complained or whined about that at all. Right? But it grieved you nonetheless. I'm being a little bit tongue-in-cheek here, because so often what we do is whine, right, and complain. Well, why didn't I get that? I deserve that. I should have had that. Sometimes maybe we had a position of authority and or responsibility and we lost it. Maybe it was a downsizing of a company or corporation and we lost that position. And it was a lucrative position. It was a good position, a comfy position. We were doing well with it, but we lost it. Anybody here identify with that? I know there are some who have experienced that very thing. Or maybe we were let go. It wasn't that they were downsizing. We were let go just because of some economizing within the company. And they could get somebody to do what you're now doing for a lot less than you were doing it. So they replace you. Some have experienced that. And that's a sad thing. Some have lost positions of authority or responsibility because, well, it was something they did wrong. They did make a mistake. Maybe they didn't fulfill their responsibilities or obligations, and they were let go. Maybe they even had some warnings about that, some cautions about that, but they were let go. So they lost that position. Or maybe they did something very wrong. It wasn't just that they fell short. They did something very wrong, and they were let go. Nonetheless, when that happens, when we lose a position or we lose recognition that we believe that we want, we desire, even deserve, that it really can be devastating, can't it? Can really be tough. And what we want is we want that made right. We want to have that position restored. We want that recognition we deserve. We want that, don't we? It's human nature to want that. Does God ever help us out with that? Would God ever restore a position or give us recognition that we should have had or we had taken from us? Would he ever do that? Well, very possibly. Matter of fact, the latter part of verse 5 of that psalm, we see this image of the anointing of oil, right? Thou anointest my head with oil. What is that talking about? Well, David, what did you have in mind when you're talking about that? Now, we know, or at least I think we do, that he wasn't talking about, God, you put WD-40 on my head, or 3-in-1 oil, some of you know what that is, or, you know, even motor oil. That's not what we're talking about. Is he talking about maybe something like olive oil? Could be, especially in that culture. Olive oil had a lot of properties that were used for a lot of purposes. Sometimes it was used medicinally. It soothed. It was an antiseptic. Sometimes it was used cosmetically. Ladies, I don't think you get up and put oil on your head, you know, and the more, but it made the skin, you know, look shiny and nice, and so it's cosmetic sometimes. But I believe what David had in mind was primarily was the idea of acceptance and approval and choosing. That when the Lord anointed his head with oil, he had in mind the idea of he was accepted, he was chosen, and even empowered. You may recall that David had an anointing of oil by the prophet Samuel. You can read about it in 1 Samuel 16. That's where he was chosen and identified to be the next king of Israel. Now, others didn't think that he had, you know, what it takes to be king. They looked at him. He didn't appear to be someone who could ever have that position or should have that position or deserve that position. But God saw something in him no one else saw, not even the prophet. And he was anointed with oil to be the next king of Israel. Now, he wouldn't sit on the throne, those of you know the history of it, for many, many years. He would not really get that position. He would not get that recognition, see, for many, many years. But God had chosen him for nobility. And I believe even when David wrote this psalm, he hadn't yet received that which he'd been anointed to receive. And others weren't recognizing. See, they weren't exalting him to that position yet. But he believed and knew that, hey, that job's mine. That position's mine. God has chosen that for me. That is me. I'm his choice. It would have been good for David to remember in those long, lean years. Would it be good for us, maybe, to think of ourselves as being anointed by God, chosen by God, selected by God, with a plan and a purpose? Maybe we're not realizing it just yet, but that is that a possibility for us too? It's interesting. That in a similar way that he was chosen for nobility, those in Christ are chosen for nobility. Did you know that? Peter would say that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Wow, royal, royalty, nobility. We've been chosen for that. Every born-again believer, those who have truly accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, have an anointing, not from the prophet Samuel, from the Father God, through the Holy Spirit. In 1 John 2:20, the apostle reminds those who acknowledge, and this is very important, this is just everybody, it's those who acknowledge that Jesus truly is the Christ, not just the Messiah, though, the one who is God in the flesh, who gave his life for their sins. How many of you acknowledge that today? How many of you believe that truth? If you do, guess what? He said, if you really believe that, if you've really claimed that as truth for your life, he says, you have an anointing from the Holy One. What? You have an anointing from the Holy One. Praise God. An anointing. You've been, now, it may not be oil, but oil is so often in Scripture, too, a symbol of the Holy Spirit. This anointing that we receive from the Holy One through the Spirit of God when we acknowledge the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who gave his life that I can have life eternal. Hallelujah. An anointing. So think about that for a minute. You've been chosen. You've been identified as such. And though others might not recognize it, may not see it, God has plan and purpose for you, and it is a plan and purpose far more grandiose than even you can imagine. And it really, truly is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 through 22, Paul explains, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. Now, first of all, I love that. If God has made a promise to you, can you bank on it? Yes. If you're in Christ, yes. It's absolutely yes. He's made a promise, you can bank on it. Matter of fact, he says, and so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. What? The amen is spoken? That's saying, God, I believe it. I accept it. So be it. Amen. I agree with you, God, for that. That your promises will be fulfilled in me. Hallelujah. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. Now listen to these next words. He has anointed us, setting his seal of ownership on us, putting his Spirit in our hearts as deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I want you to look at that with me again now. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are what? Yes, in Christ. And through him, what is spoken? The amen by us. Now it's God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He has anointed us. Very important. And set his seal of ownership upon us, putting his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit. Notice, guaranteeing, right? Guaranteeing what's to come. Well, what's to come? What's to come? Wow. A lot is to come. There's a lot that is, and there's a lot to come yet. Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit in John 16 as one who comes alongside us in our distress to comfort us. And we need to know that we have this anointing of the Spirit to comfort us in our trials and our difficulties and our struggles. Because listen, some of us don't feel so anointed at times. Maybe you don't feel anointed, favored, chosen, special right now. Maybe you don't feel like God has any specific purpose that's very great for you right now. You don't feel that at all. Times are tough. Maybe you've got more bad news than good news right now. Maybe you just feel like this is all there'll ever be. This is it. Has God made promises to you yet to be fulfilled? If you know him, if you know him, if you know his word, you know he's made promises that have not yet been fulfilled for you. Can you count on them? Are they amen? They are. So it's good for us to know that, to understand that, to listen. If we keep following the Lord's restoration process, see, following him, following his leading, he's going to lead us into that restoration. He will lead us to green pastures. Well, what does that mean again? See, it's the idea of having what we need, and really more than that. Because he also references an overflowing cup, doesn't he? He anoints me with oil, right? And then my cup runs over. Now, for a lot of people, that's not a cool image. You know, that's like making a mess. That's spilling and got to clean up after it. Overflowing cup. Well, matter of fact, I just carried some coffee into the living room just yesterday. My daughter can attest to that. And she said, "You're spilling." Oh. So it's a little full. You know, I was being careful, but spilling over. But this isn't a bad image at all. See, the idea of your cup overflowing. This is a good image. What is it about? What is it about? What's about having more than enough, right? Having more than enough. My cup's not just full. You know any half full people? The cup's half full and some half empty people? If you are a child of God, you have the anointing. You should not be either one of those. Your cup isn't half full, and it's not half empty. It's overflowing. Do you hear me? It's overflowing. David at this, I want you to hear something. David at that particular time wasn't experiencing all again that God had promised, but his cup was overflowing. How could that be? He didn't say it's going to overflow. He said it's overflowing. With what? The anticipation, the excitement of what you're doing, God, in me, through me, and you're going to do yet. My cup overflows. We ought to be overflowing, folks, with joy and praise to God all the time. Amen? Instead of going around people, I want this. We have what we need in Christ. Everything we need. And our cup should be overflowing with all the benefits and blessings that God has given us. An overflowing cup. We have more than enough. We have not just more than enough, so hey, well, I'm never going to run out. It's the idea that I have more than enough, so I have enough to share. I have enough to share. More than enough. I have plenty. I've said many times before that I do not agree with a lot of what the prosperity preachers present. But I got to tell you, this is a picture of prosperity. This is a picture of prosperity. It is. Because again, he's promising to take care of the needs and more than needs. Isn't he? Even more than our needs. He's promising that. He's going to take care of his sheep and then some. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, you know, that if you seek first the kingdom of God, that you'd have your needs supplied. I'm paraphrasing. Go ahead and read it. Read the whole text, though. You'll have all this as well. All what? A lot more. That's the idea. A lot more. You'll have your needs and a lot more taken care of. If we make that our first priority, he guarantees our daily bread and even some gravy to go with it. How about that? So, but what if we're, you know, not experiencing that? What if we're in, say, a financial pit? What if we're buried in debt? What if our body's racked with pain? We have sickness. We have illness. We certainly don't feel like we're being blessed. We don't feel like we're being prosperous. We don't feel like, again, we have all that we need. We want so much more. We need so much more. What if we're in that situation? What if we are? Well, let's talk on a physical plane, first of all. Contextually, it could mean, not saying it does, but it could mean that we've not followed the Lord's leading. Because what? The idea is if you follow the Lord's leading, he's going to lead you where? Into barren, dry places. No. Where's he going to lead you? Green pastures, still waters, anointing my head, cup overflowing. I mean, it's a picture of prosperity. It really is. So maybe we haven't followed his leading. Maybe we've squandered what he's blessed with. Maybe we've been fiscally irresponsible. Maybe we've lived selfishly. Maybe we've spent frivolously. Maybe we've not, again, followed his leading about what to do with the provision he even gives us. Or maybe we've poisoned ourselves with our abundance. Maybe we've done that. Subjected ourselves to just foolish, selfish pursuits that have left us not doing so well. Though he wants what for us? Us to do well. I'll emphasize that a bit more in just a moment. But we get there after we've lived like there's no tomorrow so many times. And then we're wondering, what are we going to do now? Because it's tomorrow. You hear what I'm saying? We've lived like there's no tomorrow, but tomorrow's come, and well, wait a minute. Now what? Now what do I do? That's when we want the Lord to bail us out, right? That's when we want him to restore whatever it is we've lost or we've squandered. That's what we want. Will he do that? Will he restore it? Well, there are many pictures in Scripture of just such restoration. There are. And details of where he did that very kind of thing. When people came to him with what was broken, what was wrong, what was ruined, what was empty, and said, God, I'm desperate. I trust you. I've messed up. I've gone my own way, my own path. I'm coming to you. I'm coming to you confessing all that. There's so many pictures in Scripture of where God has restored everything that they'd lost again, and then some. He has done that. One of the synonyms for restoration that I found is restitution. Ever heard that term? Restitution, usually we think of that in financial sense again. That, you know, when someone's taken something from us, they need to make restitution. Or when somebody's been injured, you know, and then you take them to court and they got to make restitution for all of your, you know, your pain and your suffering, but also to pay for all of the expenses that you had incurred. We go for restitution. Interesting, in Acts 3, verse 20 and 21, the Apostle Peter had this to say to those who consented to have Jesus crucified. It's important we understand who he's talking to here. These are people who said, kill Jesus, crucify him, crucify him. And he says to them in Acts 3, 20 and 21, repent and turn to God, so your sins may be wiped out, and time and again your souls may know the refreshing that comes only from the Lord. Then he'll send the Spirit of Christ Jesus, who's been appointed to live within you. Though he must remain in heaven for now until such time as God finishes the restitution that he promised so long ago through his holy prophets. God promised restitution? Yes. He promised restitution, but we're thinking of financial restitution? That'd be great. That's wonderful. And so often that imagery is used, but God's got something bigger in mind here. So many people think that this is a reference to, again, the restoration of Israel back to her former glory as a nation, the temple rebuilt and all that kind of thing. But I want you to hear something, and I want you to see the context here of who he was talking to and what he was talking to them about. Peter's urging carried more urgency than that. It wasn't about, hey, guys, you know what, repent, and then one day after you're long dead and buried, a refreshing will come. You know, once, you know, maybe your great-great-grandparents, even they're gone, you know, something glorious is going to happen. No. He's talking about something he was doing then, in there now. They'd already begun. A refreshing available for them in their time. Refreshing times for them in their time. Restitution for them in their time. What kind of restitution had he begun? What kind of restoration? The idea, once again, of giving them back the relationship with God that they so desperately needed. To have their sins forgiven. See, repent and have your sins washed away. Isn't that what it said? Times of refreshing for them. Restitution, that things are made right. All that Satan robbed from you as far as your relationship with God can be restored. given back to you totally, completely. And the idea that it can't be taken away again. Is that good news? A place in the kingdom restored. The debt for our sins has been paid. Our record's been reconciled. At any time, if you want to just say hallelujah to any of these things, the debt for our sins has been forgiven. Our relationship with God, it's been restored. Our record's been reconciled. Our relationship with each other is eternally bound because of Christ Jesus. The deed to a home in heaven is in hand. Well, you don't care about that one. Okay. Moving right along. Table with God is set before, and see that idea of he preparing a table before. He's prepared a place for us in heaven, a table. A place is reserved for us. But listen to me, so many people, all that's not enough. That's not enough. They do want more. We want to negotiate a bit with God. Say, well, God, you know, that sounds great. Let's haggle a bit. You know, I really, you know, I'd like to have that, but could you do this? Could you restore this? Could you reconcile this? Could you give me back this? Could you? So often, see, people want even more. And because they want more and they won't sign on the dotted line until God promises the more, they resist what is really the most. But I do understand from God's word that if we'll rejoice over what really matters, what He really has given us and promised us, well, the rest is great. But it's like icing on the cake. People want icing without the cake. Well, some people like icing without the cake, but with God, the icing doesn't come without the cake. Are you hearing me? The cake is the forgiveness, the restoration, the reconciliation, the restitution as far as our eternal relationship with God and all that comes with that. The deal couldn't be any sweeter. It really couldn't. Prosperity is not really about attaining wealth or living a life of luxury. So much is about living as a person God wants us to be. In 3 John, verse 2, because there's only one chapter in 3 John, I want to just read this to you. Okay? Very interesting. Talking to his friend, John the Apostle says, I pray that you may enjoy good health and you may prosper in all that you do. Even as your soul prospers. Does God want us to prosper? Absolutely. But the thing He's most concerned about is the prosperity of our soul. The reconciliation and restoration of all those things that come with Him. That's good news. That's great news. God wants to restore true prosperity to us. The greatest and most beneficial, beautiful, valuable thing in the world. Our relationship with Him. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for the truth that you have good things in store for us. You really do. So much, though, we overlook and we forget about because we're focused on temporal things. And we forget about what we already have in you through Christ. We thank you for the beauty of our relationship with you, for the promise of eternity in heaven with you. But Father, yes, we confess that there are things that we struggle with and we want and we feel like we need in the now. And there's things that we've lost that we would wish could be returned to us, restored to us. Father, help us to seek you first and trust you about that. And it may not happen today, it may not happen tomorrow, but Father, you promised to give us a whole lot more than we ever lost in Christ. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love and mercy and grace. Thank you for Jesus. If there are those here today who have missed out on all the good things you have, as in store for them, especially, Father, that restoration of a relationship with their Father. I pray that they might come to realize that only you can do that. Be with us and bless us and help us, Father, to follow you in all of our ways. In Jesus' name, amen.